This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Philemon, verses 1 through 25. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apha, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Amen. Good morning and welcome again to Antioch. We've got a full house today. It's good to see everyone here. And thank you for those visitors who are here who've chosen to worship with us. Well, we've got so much to talk about, and we're going to have to start with the dancing last night. Cindy has videos, and we are going to sell those and raise money for a family life center so we can have many more father-daughter banquets and dances. And I think, you know, today for the offering, I think Chrissy, if it's okay, we're going to do church clap. So we're going to do church clap during the offering. Boy, that was so much fun. I really enjoyed being there last night as a fly on the wall. I was there because my wife was the organizer, and I was supposed to come and help. So I helped by laughing at all the guys dancing. And thankful that I didn't have to. But hats off to all of you, especially Trent Hayes. No question, the brother's got some chops. So our hearts are already full from this morning. Those of you who were here this morning and heard Janet teach in the theology class were indeed blessed and taught, and I was encouraged as well. Thank you, Janet, for excellent preparation and teaching. So this is our last, you know, it just occurred to me as Josh was reading, we're not going to even talk about the final greetings, but it occurred to me you've got two men in that final list that are very interesting. One who had become, who was useless and then became useful later in life. He abandoned Paul, and then now Paul refers to him as someone who's useful to him. Who is that? Mark. We're going to start his book next week. Lord willing, we'll start Mark chapter 1, the prologue, or the first few verses of Mark chapter 1. The other one had been useful to Paul, and at this listing, he is still in the list. But we know in Paul's last letter, he has left Paul for the sake of this present world. What's his name? Demas. Yeah. Very interesting juxtaposition there, two men side by side who will go in different ways. You know, I remember reading Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn as a child. I think I was only like 8 or 9 years old when my grandmother gave me both of those books. And some of you are shocked that you would never let your 8-year-old read Huck Finn especially. But I remember as a young boy reading those and just loving those stories. And I was fascinated. One of the things that fascinated me was the blood oath that those guys took together. Remember that they were going to be in a gang together, and this gang would always have each other's backs, and they would never leave or forsake one another. And if anyone did leave the gang, they would have to die. Right? Yeah, we're going to kill you if you leave the gang. And so to make that official, they pricked each of their fingers with a straight pen, and then they wrote, they didn't commingle their bloods like, you know, the oaths we think about, but they took the blood from their fingers and they signed their name or an X or something on the oath to promise each other that they would forever be loyal. And I remember as a kid doing that with some of the friends that I had. Like, we want to be like Tom and Huck, man. We're going to have this gang. It's funny. I can't even remember those guys' names now. You know, so, forever we will know each other and we will keep each other. No, no, forget about it. You know, 2 years later, we moved on, probably to girls. But I didn't understand until later that oath, that for such an oath, there has to be a death. There was something biblical that Mark Twain, even though his faith was questionable, he wrote there something biblical. But there had to be a death, not of someone who had broken the oath, but there had to be the death of the only one who could keep the oath, the one who shed his own blood to bring us into the covenant. And since that covenant is to that covenant that Paul is making his final appeal in this letter. So if you've been with us from the beginning, remember the first section Paul wrote to Philemon. The first section we looked at was just basically the greeting that Paul gave to Philemon. But in that greeting, he was plowing up the ground in Philemon's heart, preparing him for the second section, which we looked at last week, where we found the request, where Paul is asking Philemon to do something for him in regards to Onesimus. "I'm sending back to you," he said, "my very heart." And of course, we saw that Paul's word there literally means spleen. "I'm sending to you the very seat of my emotions. He's my son in the faith. He's my very heart." And then, of course, today we look at the expectation that Paul has for Philemon to fulfill Paul's request and even to go beyond that and to do more. So we're going to close this letter looking at four imperatives that Paul gives to Philemon. An imperative is command. He says, "There are four things I want you to do for me, Philemon, and here they are." So let's just go through them one at a time. The first thing he says in verse 17, he says, "Receive him as you would me." And if you consider me your partner, he says, "Receive him as you would me." You see that word partner in verse 17? That's the word koinonos. And then in the verse 6, earlier in the chapter, that's why I wanted Josh to read the whole thing. He says, "And I pray that the sharing, the koinonia of your faith may become effective." And so he, even then, was plowing up the ground for this, the fact that they were one. Hey, Philemon, we are partners together. We have a fellowship that's greater than the fellowship of the rings, although that's a great story. We have a fellowship of the blood. We have a fellowship of an oath. We have a fellowship of the covenant that was cut for us on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he was plowing up the ground then, and now he refers to that bond again. Our bond as believers, really, saints, and we need to understand this. I heard Caleb this morning thanking God for the church, and Josh as well. And we thank God for the church here at Antioch. We thank God for the church universal around the world, right? When you meet a Christian in another city, and within 15 minutes you feel like you've known them your whole life, it's because the bond that we have with believers around the world, especially manifest together here in this fellowship, is deeper than any other bond in the world. There is no other bond that even comes close to what we have in Christ, because every other bond in the world is what? Temporary. You know, it's like Huck and Tom. It's like me and my buddies, you know, signing an oath in blood. That was a temporary bond. And now I can't even remember their names. This is a permanent, eternal bond that we have with one another. And so Paul tells Philemon, he reminds him of who they are, and he says, "I want you to receive this man, Onesimus, as if you would receive me. And you say, wait a minute, it's not the same, Paul. It's apples and oranges. I mean, you're my father in the faith, and this guy ran away from me, and you know, and he owes me, and I lost work because of him, and productivity because of him, and he brought scandal to my name that this man ran away. I mean, we don't know what Philemon would say, but he could have said that. It's not the same, Paul. What are you talking about? Why would I receive him? He's offended me. Well, we have to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to see this in black and white. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Just flip back to the left. Past the T's, past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, as I like to call it, the General Electric Power Company, just to help me remember the order. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 17. Paul wrote, "For the love of Christ controls us." We looked at that last week. "For the sake of love," not our love, but Christ's love. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Here's a key verse, verse 16. "From now on, therefore, we believers, regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come." So he's saying what Paul is saying there is, from now on, as believers, we're not to look at one another in the flesh. We like to do that. We like to categorize people according to their flesh, according to their sins, according to their faults, according to their failures. It's easy to say that, right? Especially if someone has wounded us and offended us. Then we think of that person as that instigator, that sinner, that offender. They offended us, right? But we're to see them now as new creations in Christ, as partners in the ministry, as brothers and sisters, even when they offend us. When someone offends you and they're a brother or a sister, that should not change the way you look at them. And yet it does so often. So Paul is asking Philemon to go above this. Have you ever had to meet with someone to be reconciled because they hurt you and you didn't want to meet with them? Or maybe it's because you hurt them and you knew you needed to meet with them, be reconciled, and you didn't want to do it. Anybody ever been in that position? Oh, yeah. Well, I think we probably all have. I wrote in my book, Age Integrated Church, about an elders meeting early on in the life of Antioch when we were praying. And this was probably in the first 6 months of the church. We started in 1987. And we were praying in the elders meeting, and after we prayed, one of the elders said, "I really feel strongly we need to go back and be reconciled with our former pastor." And my heart sank, because I thought he meant we need to close up shop here and go back to that church. And we had left for, I think, some legitimate reasons, but he was saying, "No, I'm not saying we need to go back there. I'm saying we need to be reconciled with this man. He is a brother in Christ, and we offended him in some of the ways that we handled this whole situation." And I knew he was right. And so we all agreed we would write a letter. There were four elders, and each one of us wrote a letter to this man and humbly asked for forgiveness and named some of the things that we had done, our attitudes and our words that had been offensive in the way that we had handled the situation. As many church, you know, splits like that happen. And so we thought we would all get a letter back from him graciously receiving our request to forgive us and all would be fine. But he didn't send that letter. He sent it to us instead. This was way before email, guys. He sent us a letter in the mail, and the letter in the mail said, "I want to meet with each one of you individually." I'm like 29 years old, you know, and I'm scared to death. I mean, that's the scariest thing. I mean, going and getting a root canal doesn't compare. Maybe the pain of the root canal is worse. But the pain in my heart, the fear of going to meet with this man. And so here's what I wrote. "I remember turning into his driveway, and my heart felt like it would pound all the way through my chest. Ever been there? My palms were moist. My mouth felt like cotton. My breath was shallow. It's a wonder I didn't pass out right there on his doorstep." "He led me down the path to his backyard retreat," he called it. He had a small storage building in the back that he used as his office. "And we entered and closed the door. Then the greatest thing happened. He smiled at me and told me that he forgave me. He shared some concerns he had over the way we left and about the new work that we had started. But the bottom line was that we were forgiven. He prayed with me, and I floated back to the car feeling at least 20 pounds lighter. The other Antioch elders had a similar experience. When we gathered to share our experiences, we rejoiced at the good news that as we had obeyed, God supplied His grace for reconciliation. We could turn our sails into the wind of His Holy Spirit now and receive His power and direction. So Onesimus had offended Philemon, and now Paul is asking Philemon to receive this offender back as if he were Paul. And saints, it's important for the sake of our spiritual health, and we said this very day one on this study, is that we not only forgive. You know, sometimes we like to say, well, I forgave him in my heart. You know, I forgave him in my brain. I mean, yeah, my brain and my heart both agreed that we forgive that brother. But there was never any reconciliation. And I understand that sometimes reconciliation is impossible because one member refuses to be reconciled. And then all you can do is forgive them in your heart and forgive them with your letter of an attempt to reconciliation. But when there is an opportunity, an open door for you to come and sit down with that brother, that sister, and to be reconciled so that now you're walking together as brother and sister again, or brother and brother, sister and sister, that is what we need to do. And that's what Paul is asking us to do. And that's what we ask our children to do. Remember when your children would get into a fight with each other, what would you ask them to do? I mean, I think probably most parents kind of have this understanding that they need to say they were sorry, right? And they need to hug. I don't know if you had your kids hug, but we had our kids hug. And then I remember saying, now you need to tell each other that you love, you know, I love you. And I remember one time Luke got hurt by one of his brothers, probably one of the brothers sitting in this room. And so we had this whole thing going, and they said, yeah, I'm sorry. And then they hugged each other. And then the kid, whoever it was, said, I wubu cookie. So he couldn't say Luke and he couldn't say love, but he said, I wubu cookie. And that was good enough for me. You know, I was at a meeting last year with some pastors and some men from Piedmont Men of Steel, and these guys are ex-offenders, right? They've been in prison, and now they're out, and they're trying to get their life back together. And it struck me as I was listening to some of these men who were at this meeting talking to pastors about Piedmont Men of Steel. They said, you know, one of the greatest things that happens on Monday nights, and Ray can attest to this, Ray's been there, at the Piedmont Men of Steel meetings, is that we go around the room and every one of the men in that room goes to every one of the other men in that room and gives each other a hug and looks them in the eye and says, I love you. And one of the guys said, and when I first got there, I went, that ain't happening. I ain't hugging no man. You know, and because that was so foreign to them, because the way these men grow up, many of them grew up with an absent father or an abusive father, and a father who looked them in the eye and said, I love you, and hugged them. No, they had never experienced that. But he said, you know what? He said, that was what, after I got over the initial shock and began to do that, he said, that's what brought me back every week, was getting a hug from one of my brothers and hearing him say, I love you. And seeing in his eyes that he really meant it. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, Philemon, you need to receive this man back. You need to give him a hug. And you need to tell him that you love him. Doesn't matter what he's done to offend you. He is a new creation in Christ. No longer regard him according to the flesh. Next thing he said is, charge it to my account. Look at verse 18. He says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. You know, this is the only letter that Paul wrote that he did not mention the death or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know why maybe he didn't mention the death or the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's because he is the illustration himself of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He demonstrates that by saying, whatever he owes you, charge it to my account. I don't owe it to you, Philemon. He owes it to you, but I'm going to pay for that. Whatever the cost is, I'll pay it so Onesimus can be free from debt. Remember the song we sang years ago? You got to be about my age to remember this. Maybe not. But this was when Christian choruses were in their infancy. You remember this one? Let's sing it together. He paid a debt he did not owe, I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. That song will preach right there. Simple chorus, biblical theme. He paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt that I could not pay. Paul's going to be like Christ to Philemon now on behalf of Onesimus. Again, that takes us back to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. If you still have your finger there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, how can Paul do this? Because Christ has done it. He says in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And then the key verse is verse 20. Verse 21. For our sake, he knew, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul's preaching the gospel to Philemon again. I'm going to pay the cost that he owes you. I'm going to pay it for him because Christ paid the cost that I owed him. And it's interesting here that he says after that, he says, I want you to know that this is an IOU that I'm making between me and you. In verse 19, he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And you get the idea there that Paul had an amanuensis, a letter writer, a secretary, and this man was writing the letter for him. It could have been Luke, we don't know, but Luke probably did write some of Paul's letters. And then he said, hey, Luke, give me that piece of paper. I want to write this down. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Why? Because in Rome, in the Roman Empire, if you had an IOU to someone, you were owing them some money, you had to write that IOU with your own hand. You couldn't have someone else write the IOU and then you sign it for them. He says, I'll repay. I'm going to make this promise to you that I'm going to repay. But I love his humor in the last part of 19. Look at it again. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Right? Again, Paul's not a manipulator. He's not a game player. He's not playing Philemon here. He's honestly saying, listen, Philemon, I'm making you this promise. I will repay you. If he owes you X amount of dollars, I will repay you every single penny. But just remember, Philemon, you know, just keep in mind that you owe me your life. Now, we understand Paul's not saying he is Philemon's savior. But he's saying it was because of Paul's ministry to Philemon that Philemon came into saving knowledge of Christ and now is born again and has eternal life waiting for him that's already begun because of Paul's ministry. So he's saying, hey, Philemon, you know, if we want to compare apples here to apples, it's not even close. It's apples to oranges. He might owe you X amount of dollars. You owe me your very life. That's the gospel. We can't ever hold anybody in contempt for what they owe us, no matter how grievous the offense someone perpetrated against you, saints. And I know some of you have suffered a lot more than I have in ways with people, relatives, etc., who've harmed you. But there's no way we can measure that against what Christ paid for us. Amen? We can't. Next, he says, refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 20, he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. This is so funny. He said in verse 7, he says, I hear of you that you refresh the hearts of the saints, right? Verse 7, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And he says, I want some of that. You know, you refresh the hearts of the saints there in Colossae. I want some of that. And he's not asking here for, you know, a summer place on the Riviera. He's not asking Philemon to pay for him to go to the Mediterranean and spend the winter there by the sea. He's not asking for temporal refreshment. He's not asking for anything that might please his flesh. He's saying, I want you to refresh my heart in Christ. Very important there. He's asking for something that Philemon can't give him with monetary means. Philemon can't give him with things of the world. We can refresh people by having them over for a meal. And last night, the men complimented the choice of menu because there was lots of meat, lots of barbecue for the men. And that was refreshment to the men. And the chicken nuggets were refreshment to the girls or whatever. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about a sumptuous meal. He's talking about pleasing the Lord so that Paul is refreshed in Christ. He says, here's how you can benefit me. Receive this man. He said, what will bless my heart more than anything you could possibly do for me, Philemon, is that you receive this man the way you received me. That you would welcome him back the way that you would welcome me if I were to show up on your doorstep tomorrow. You know, there's good evidence that Philemon did just that. We don't know biblically for sure, but historically, there are some things that we know that took place. 50 years after this event, about 50 years later, and most people think that Onesimus was probably a late teen, early 20s. Let's say he was 18 years old. 50 years later, a man named Ignatius. Anybody heard of Ignatius? Pretty famous early church father. In fact, he was discipled. It's understood that he was discipled by the Apostle John. We know John lived over 100. He was the only one who was not put to death, persecuted, and martyred for the faith. He died of old age, we believe. 50 years later, this man Ignatius was the bishop of the church in Antioch. Okay, he was the pastor, if you will, of the church in Antioch. He had been discipled by John. He wrote a letter to the bishop of Ephesus. And in the letter he says this, may I always have profit from you if I am worthy. And used the same construction in his letter, in the language that Paul had used in this letter to Philemon when he says, I want you to benefit me some, brother. I want to get some benefit from you. And Ignatius used the exact same language in his letter to the bishop of Ephesus. And the bishop of the church in Ephesus was Onesimus, a man named Onesimus. Was it the same one? Many believe that it was. In fact, this Onesimus, who was the bishop of Ephesus, visited the bishop of Antioch in 110 AD because Ignatius was on his way to Rome to be martyred. He was put to death. And he stopped in Smyrna, and in Smyrna, Onesimus came and refreshed his heart. He prayed for him as he was on his way to be martyred. Again, saints, we never know what God will do in the life of the one that we help to follow Christ. And we never know what God will do in the life of someone with whom we go the extra mile to be reconciled, right? To love them with the love of Christ, to be Christ for them by taking on the debt. You know, I heard, I think it was Neil Anderson say that forgiveness is agreeing with someone to pay the consequences or to suffer the, I think that was the word he used, agreeing to suffer the consequences for the sin you committed against me. I'll agree to suffer those consequences and still treat you like my brother or my sister. And when we can be like that, when we can live like that, we can never imagine how much we refresh the hearts of those whom we forgive, and also the down the line impact that they might have on the world because someone loved them enough to forgive them and say, hey, you know, I love you in Christ and go do what he's called you to do. He says, receive him, charge it to my account, refresh my heart in Christ. One final command. Oh, yeah, by the way, prepare room for me. I love this. He says, verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul expects Philemon to do even more. What would be even more than Paul is asking? He's saying, receive him back as you would receive me. No longer as a bondservant, no longer as a slave, but as a brother, as more than a brother in the flesh and in Christ. What would Paul be asking Philemon to do that would be even beyond receiving Onesimus back and forgiving him? Set him free. Set him free. Remember earlier you said, boy, he's been such a benefit to me. I've been so blessed by him. I hate to give him up. It just grieves me to send him to you, but I know it's the right thing to do. I'm sending him to you, as I said last week. I'm sending him back to you, not because I have to, but because I want to. And I want you to receive him back, not because you have to, but because you want to. But Paul is saying, Philemon, do the right thing. Let this man go so he can serve Christ freely. And as I said, the first Sunday we looked at this, the seeds of the abolition of slavery are found in this letter. This is it. This one who was created in the image of God should not be owned by another one who was created in the image of God. Receive him and do more than you would, than I've even asked you to do. And then he says, you know what? I'm coming. Get ready for me. And again, Paul's not playing Philemon here. This is not a veiled threat, as some have assumed. Not a veiled threat. I'm coming to check on you. Big brother's coming to make sure you did what big... No, it's none of that. He doesn't play games. Paul expects to be released from house arrest, and he was. Pretty good evidence that Paul was released when he was in jail and he was writing Philippians, he was writing Philemon and Colossians. He was released. He traveled more. I don't think he ever made it to Spain. That's what he wanted to do. But he traveled more, and then he was imprisoned again, and he writes his final letters. 2 Timothy was written, we believe, in his second and final imprisonment, and then he was put to death somewhere around 64, 65 A.D. But he says, hey, I want to come and see you. I want to leave Rome, and I want to come to see you in Colossae. But he says, I love the language here. He says, prepare a guest for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. In other words, Paul's saying, I know it's not up to me. My mom, since my dad died in 2004, about a year after that, there was a man that she knew in high school, that's her age or about the same age, and his wife had died 3 years before my dad died. And he said, hey, you want to go out to dinner or something? And, you know, he wasn't interested in being remarried, and she wasn't either. There was no physical relationship whatsoever. It was just two people who had lost their spouses getting together. Anyway, this man who has loved my mom for the last 16 years has pulmonary fibrosis. He has a twin brother who died about 3 years ago from pulmonary fibrosis, and he's getting weaker, and his oxygen is getting more and more depleted. But she told me this week, I went to have lunch with her. I'm sorry. She said, Mark, I don't know how much longer Richard's going to be here. And she said, and I've told him, I don't want you to leave me. And he said, I don't want to either, but it's not up to me. It's not up to me. And that's the way we have to live, right? That's how we live our lives. I want to stay as long as I can, but it's not up to me. You know, I want to go back to Moldova, but it's not up to me. I want to do lots of things, but it's not up to me. I'll do what I can. And Paul is saying, I hope to come see you, Philemon. I want to come and be in your house with you and fellowship with you. And why is he saying that? Not because it's a threat. He just wanted to see his good friend. Because he loved him. Well, now that we have blubbered our way through the end of this letter, let me just encourage you again. This letter is about reconciliation. And if we don't learn anything else from Philemon, we need to learn this, that God has given us, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There are people in your life right now who need to be reconciled to God. Right? As the primary ministry of reconciliation is to present the claims of Christ to our friends and our family members and our neighbors who are lost and are on their way to hell and living as if, you know, the Disney World follows death. And it doesn't. And so we have a ministry of reconciliation for the lost people, but also that we are ambassadors of reconciliation to our brothers and our sisters when there is brokenness in our family. And we must always do what we need to do in our marriages, with our children, with one another, to seek reconciliation, to seek there to be wholeness and health in our families, because that honors Christ and it blesses those with whom we have been reconciled. May we do that with one another and with our families and neighbors. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this word and thankful for this letter that has been short but sweet and powerful and instructive and encouraging and I hope faith-building for all of us. We're thankful for this young man, Onesimus, who came to Christ in most unusual way, and yet, Lord, all of us come to you in unusual ways. There is no one who is special or different. All of us are greatly loved by you, and so we're thankful for this man, the way he came to you, and the way Paul was able to work in his life and his friend's life, Philemon. Lord, work in our lives to be ambassadors of reconciliation, to see this high and heavenly calling that you've given us to seek to reconcile brothers and sisters and to seek to reconcile those who are lost with the only one who can save them. And help us to be faithful in that, Lord, and to do so with your grace and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.